If you would take your Bibles, turn to Judges chapter number 7, Judges chapter 7 and verse number 1. And there are many places in the Bible that the Lord says something that causes me to do a double take, something I didn't see coming. And Judges chapter number 7, verse number 1, God has worked in the life of Gideon to raise him up to work to get an army together to deliver from the Midianite oppression. So Judges chapter 7, verse number 1, we'll start reading here. The Bible says, "Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So they lost 2/3 of the army, roughly. Verse 4, And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down under the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, This shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. And the Lord brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, Everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink, the number of them that lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his own place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Thank you for standing for the reading of God's word. You can be seated. We'll go ahead and pray. We'll get right into the message, but it's fascinating in Judges chapter number 7, because in Judges chapter 7, God outlines the kind of people that he wants to be used to do something great. And God had a great work to be done, and God wanted to deliver his people from the oppression that existed. It was a great work, and there were a larger number of people that were interested in being a part of that, then got to be a part of that. And so in Judges chapter number 7, God uses the process that we read to whittle the number down. And he uses this here to teach us some very, very important truths. And I promise you, we'll start in the Old Testament, but I'll show you that this criteria is in force still. It'll be a help to you if we look closely into the Word of God tonight. So let's pray, and we'll get right into the message. Thank you again, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the kindness of this church. They've just been so gracious and so kind, and I just thank you so much for the way they have made my family and my wife and myself feel so at home here. And thank you so much, Lord. They didn't have to do that, and I just appreciate their hospitality and their love that they have shown. I pray your blessing upon them for that. And I pray you'd speak to our hearts tonight. I ask for the strength and the help and the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, without which I know I can do nothing. I pray now that you would use this time. I pray that you would help. I pray that you'd speak to hearts. And I just ask that you would do what only you can do, that you would work in our lives to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we ask it now in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. So in Judges chapter number 7, I was given special requests. One of the sweet ladies here told me she's just recovered from surgery and that laughter is actually bad for her. And so tonight, I'll do my very best. You shouldn't laugh. It's not funny. She didn't say that. She didn't actually. She was recovering, but she said, no, you go ahead. You go ahead. And so I thought I might just give that disclaimer in case tonight I am not funny, then I could blame it on that. And so I really appreciate her giving me that out. I really do very much appreciate it. Because in Judges chapter number 7, there's a very serious subject matter. Because as a pastor, and probably as church members, I have one general criteria when it comes to getting people involved, and that's this. Just come, you know? Just come. I've had people say, well, I don't know if I can come to church. I don't know if I have the right clothes for it. I just think just the criteria is wear clothes. Now, I do ask that. Amen? All right? You know. But that's it. They said, oh, I don't have good clothes to come to church. I said, if you got clothes, come to church. Come to church. I'm thankful that people who are willing to sing, you know, they can sing. And I'm glad that the Bible doesn't just say to make a joyful note. It says to make a joyful noise. Because if it weren't for that, I probably couldn't sing. And so I'm very grateful that God just said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And it's not, we should play skillfully, the Bible says, but anybody can sing joyfully. Not everybody can play skillfully, but anybody can sing joyfully. And it just does something to, I just love it when people are willing. We had a choir and just willing to come to practice. You know, when we had the time to sing, you know, we asked them to wear a couple things since they'd be on the platform. You know, nothing too exorbitant. We didn't even have choir robes or anything like that. But just some basic things. Just ask people to come. And I marvel at the irony of some of the people who serve in our churches, because realistically, when you just look at it from the outside, you think, probably wouldn't guess that this would be the kind of person who would be there. So for example, our sound man, one of the men who was our sound man, was practically deaf. And so I would ask him, I'd say, is that too quiet to you? He goes, I don't know, I can't hear anything. You can't hear anything? He goes, no, I can't hear anything. You just tell me to do this and I'll do that. You tell me to do that and I'll do that. So I said, okay, that's fine. One of our ladies was playing piano for the choir that we had at that time, and I said, could you play this for me? And it was an awful time, by the way. I had to lead our choir for a time. And you want to talk about the blind leading the blind? They both fall into the ditch. It was actually the blind leading the sighted, and so they were not happy about being taken into the ditch. I'm like, no, this is not good. This is all right. We'll do it. We'll just walk in the ditch. Okay. I mean, it was very, very bad. And so, ironically, we don't have a choir anymore. I can't figure out why. But anyway, I would ask her. I'd say, could you play this part again for me? And she just looked. I said, could you just play that part again there? I think something doesn't sound quite right there. And she just looked at me. I said, Michelle, could you play that again? She goes, huh? What? I said, Michelle, could you play that again? She goes, oh, sorry, I can't hear you either. I mean, the lady who was playing the piano couldn't hear. We had a man who was in charge of some of the visual things. He was colorblind. He couldn't see colors. And I started thinking about the irony. Yet all of these people were willing to serve, and all of these people were used by the Lord. And so it's fascinating to me that when you get to the book of Judges and an army is being raised together, Gideon has got to be proud of himself, because he's gathered together 32,000 men that are going to help deliver from the Midianites. And so you might expect that the Lord would say, go out there and get some more, because they're going to fight a 115,000 man army. And so you would expect him to say, good job, but we need more, so go get more. But when you get to Judges chapter number 7, God says something that I know Gideon didn't expect. He says in verse number 2, the people that are with thee are too what? Many. Too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. I promise you, your pastor will never say that. Right. I will never say that. We'll never have a day of soul winning and say, there's too many here. There's just too many. We're going to get big heads about all the people that get saved. So some of you go home. If you don't want to be here, go home. I would never say that. I would never, ever say that. I wouldn't say to people who are wanting to get involved, oh, no, there's just too many of you. That's just too many. Yet God, being God, knowing a great work was going to be done that day, said that people are yet too many. And so he gave two very simple criteria, or two simple tests that were to be given. And he said, I want you to do these two things. And so verse number Verse number 3, the Lord says, "Now therefore go to, proclaiming the years of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead." Now before Judges chapter number 7 and Judges 6, you get a picture of what life was like, especially here for this section of Israel. And God was doing a work in Gideon's life. They had given themselves to idolatry, but the Midianites and some of the otherites from the area were oppressing them. And they were oppressing them brutally. They would come in time of hardship before they could get food, and they would take everything. They wouldn't leave them food for their animals, for their families, no one. And rather than Israel fighting back, they actually built caves and dens and caves, and they made hiding places so that they would be okay. And they just said, well, if they want the crops, they can have the crops, but we'll get out of their way. And so Israel was cowering, and they had been underneath Midianite oppression now for several years, and God begins to work in the life of Gideon, and his name even gets called Jerubbaal. It gets referenced in chapter 7, verse 1, because in his own house, in his father's house, there was an altar to false gods, to Baal. And so God said, I'm going to use you, but before I use you, you got to get rid of that altar. And Gideon, being a man of great faith, said, can I just wait till night when everybody's asleep and nobody knows it's me? And the Lord said, okay, do that. So he does. He tears the altar down, but in the morning, everybody's furious. Where's my Baal? Okay, by the way, where'd my God go? I had my God. I left him right here. Somebody stole my God. I am not happy about that. Could you imagine? I wonder about that sometimes. Like with Dagon. Oh, he fell over. Put him back up. Dagon doesn't like when he's on the floor. Come on, everybody. I'm like, the guy looks like a fish. He's falling on his face. At some point, you start saying, I'm not worshiping you. You can just keep your fish face on the floor, and I'm going to go on my way and not give you a sacrifice. But anyway, that's idolatry for it. It's just very strange to me. I'm glad I serve a living God. I'm glad we don't need to build some little replication so that we have some. No, our God is alive. The tomb is empty. And so he says, we can't have any false idols and any altars to Baal. Tear it down. So he tears it down. Everybody gets mad. They want to kill him. And his dad kind of stands up for him. And so in chapter 7, verse number 1, he says, we are going to fight back. We are going to get out of the dens and the caves and the strongholds. And we're going to meet them on the field of battle. Who's with me? And he gets together 32,000 men. And the Lord said, too many. So here's what I want you to do. Verse 3. Now, therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And so I imagine when Gideon did this, I just imagine that he did not expect what happened to happen. You've got together men who are come together for battle. Now remember, they're going to be fighting 115,000 men, so they are highly outnumbered. How many of you, if you were told, you're going to get into hand-to-hand combat, all right? I don't mean with a gun. Because with a gun, I'd take my chances. But hand-to-hand combat. All right, listen, everybody. You got to kill 5 people. Hand-to-hand combat, it's going to be 5-on-1. You got to take on 5 guys at once, and you got to kill them all. Like at once? Can't we do it in the movies where they all do it one at a time, you know? And they wait till the first guy gets beat up, and then the second guy comes in, and they all stand around. They could just overpower you, but they don't do that. No, they're very courteous like that. And they wait until all the last ones are dispatched. And 5 at one time, that's pretty substantial odds. No man, no matter how proud or arrogant you are, wouldn't have some hesitation. Even if, and again, I know we got some tough guys here at church. Even if you'd be like, yeah, I could take 5, probably 7. You'd look over at the other guy and think, he's going to get overtaken by the smallest shrimp air. You know, that's going to make it 10 for me. I got to pick up his slack. Everybody was afraid. Everybody was afraid. But if you're all together and you've joined in battle, you don't expect people to admit it. Right? Surely you think, guys, just before we go to battle, I just want you to know, if you're a big wuss and you're scared and you're a big chicken and you got yellow underpants on today, I just want you to know, you don't have to go to battle. I won't think anything. None of us will think anything of you. Nobody's going to go. I want to throw that out there. We don't want any cowards today. So you guys can go home. And before you finish the sentence, there's just mass exodus. 32,000 men dropped down to 10,000 men. Now, again, this is so important. I don't believe the 10,000 that remained were fearless. Because even if you had steely resolve, as you watch the numbers get smaller and smaller and smaller, and you start doing the math on how many more you are now going to have to take on, oh man, I got to take on 11 and a half. I did the math on it. Yeah, 11 and a half. It's real easy when they're, you know, ending in 10,000s and things. It's 11 and a half. I got 11 and a half now. And I imagine some of these guys started to feed into it because you realize the majority of the people, two-thirds, said, we're out. And they said, call me what you want to call me, but one thing you can be sure, I'd rather be alive and scared than dead and bold. And they turned around and they left. I do believe the 10,000 that remained were afraid. I think Gideon had some fear. If he didn't have fear, it probably wouldn't have required so much convincing to take place. Where he put out the fleece. And the putting out of the fleece was Gideon saying, I mean, are you sure? You're sure that's what you want me to do? And he said, well, if that's what you want me to do, and he said this impossible thing, I want the ground to be dry, the fleece to be wet. He woke up. The ground is dry, the fleece is wet. He said, all right, well how about tomorrow the ground would be, and he reverses it, and sure enough, everything happened, and he said, okay, I guess that's what God wants me to do, and he knew it. Gideon had some fear. Gideon had reservation. If you don't think so, then go back ahead to before the time of battle, and God has to allow him to overhear a dream happening to reinforce his faith. That the people that were there, that they were going to be fighting, knew that God was powerful. And then even if they did have no fear, when the plan got laid out, at that point I'd be going, do what? The numbers got shrunk and shrunk, and now we're going to do what? Are we in a marching band, or are we going to battle? A pitcher and a trumpet? Like, what? This is so strange. 22,000 leave. Fear. If you're fearful and you're afraid, know this. Fear is something that every person has to battle. Every person has to battle. There is nobody who just witnesses and witnesses and witnesses without ever having some fear come into their mind. There's nobody who does. Fear is something we all have to battle. But the Bible tells us that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And the reason that fear was a disqualifier to the men that were going to march is because fear is the actual enemy of faith, and it is the antidote for faith. If you read in the Bible, that which quashes faith is fear. When the disciples were on the boat, and they said, Jesus, save us, we're going to die, because the water was coming in, the waves were boisterous, and these seasoned men were in such a storm, these seasoned sailors were in such a storm that they didn't think they were going to make it. Somehow Jesus is asleep in the bottom of the boat. I just try to remind my wife that the Lord could sleep through it, and that she's married to a very godly man sometimes, because I can sleep through all kinds of wonderful things like that. And Jesus is in the bottom of the boat, and they wake him up, and they say, Master, cares thou not that we perish? You remember what he says? Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Fear is the enemy of faith. And by the way, when fear begins to overwhelm your life, it is always an indicator that faith is absent. Fear is something we all have to deal with, but fear should not overwhelm our life. It should not dictate our life. The men that stayed, I have no doubt, were afraid, but the fear did not dictate their life. And what fear causes us to do, I learned about this great term. I don't golf. I need to just start the sentence by saying I don't golf. I know a lot of people love to golf. I putt-putt golf. I do that. I think it's kind of neat, you know, to putt through a windmill or something. I find that fascinating, or to try to hit into a little car. Those things are far more interesting to me than being on the actual green, and certainly far more interesting to me than watching golf on TV. How anybody watches golf on TV, they discourage spectators there. Golf claps. If I did something, I'm like, couldn't you guys show a little appreciation? You know, not this. what are we in kindergarten? We don't want to wake people from their naps. But, you know, oh, here it is, Gulf. Really? You hit a 1-foot putt. You should be doing that between your legs. I mean, if I'm going to be watching you, this shouldn't be a big deal. Get out, you're getting millions of dollars. Hit that thing in and keep on moving. Let's get the show on the road. But in golf, there is a term, and the term is called paralysis by analysis. You can become so afraid of making the wrong shot, stroke, I don't know, I don't golf, you know, doing it wrong, that you get so afraid and you overthink it so much that you just don't do it. And I got to tell you, paralysis by analysis happens with a lot of other things besides golf. A lot of other things besides golf. Boy, one of our brothers talked about that last night, about when get witnessing. Sometimes you can just overthink it. You can just overthink it. I had somebody ask me, they said, you know, I'd like to go out on visitation and soul winning. And we do door knocking, we do follow-ups, we do a lot of different things. And he said, I'd like to do that, but there's so much about the Bible I don't know. I said, there's a lot about the Bible I don't know. I probably shouldn't have told you that. But there's a lot that I don't know. Like, well, somebody asked me a question I don't know. You say, that's a real good question. I don't know. That's what you do. And then you try to find the answer. You come see me, ask me, and then quietly, when you're not around, I'll ask somebody else, and then I'll get back to you when they give me a good answer. You know, I mean, it's not very difficult. We just take it up the ladder till somebody gives us a good answer. And if I don't know it, you know, I might call your pastor. If he doesn't know it, I might call his dad. Good to see his dad here tonight. Great, love them, good friends of ours. And I keep saying that, hoping maybe they will be good friends of ours when I tell people that. But I just keep finding somebody till they give me a correct answer. But the truth is, that doesn't really happen most of the time. And furthermore, there's never been a person who said, hold on, wait a minute. I got to know this real quick. Who exactly did Cain and Abel marry? I got to figure this out. And then you know, you give them the answer. It's not hard. They married their wives. It's not hard. I'm like, what's the big deal? Duh. They married their wives. It's not hard. They were girls. What else do you need to know? But you give them the answer. They didn't say, oh, okay. Okay, I'm ready to get saved now. No, they're just argumentative people. They're just argumentative people. It's not like, now armed with this knowledge, I will take the world by storm. I dare you, try me. No, people will argue with you, but that's not really. They just need people willing to give the gospel out. And sometimes we overthink things, paralysis by analysis. Well, I mean, I would like to greet somebody. They're there and they're new, but I don't know. What if I say the wrong thing to them? Start with, hi, my name is. It's never the wrong thing. Here's a really good one. This is just something, and if your pastor wants you to do differently, you listen to him. But when visitors come, I try to encourage our church people to say, can I sit with you, or would you like to sit with me? You know, however you feel more comfortable. Because, you know, when you're new at a place, all it really takes is one person who's friendly for you to think everybody else is friendly. It's crazy. When nobody talks to you, you go, boy, there's nobody at that church that's friendly. But you get one person who says, hey, you want to sit with me? And look, you could be 20 and they could be 80. It doesn't matter. Friendliness crosses gaps and socioeconomics and all those other things. And just showing some kindness and love. Hey, would you like to sit with me? If they say no, then you already know. Look, they probably weren't going to come back anyway. And if they say yes, they probably will. I mean, it's amazing. One person shows kindness, and this is what the conversation will be the whole way home. Can you believe how friendly those people were? That just don't allow fear to keep you from it. I make it my goal, and ask our church people to make it their goal, that no new person should ever come to church without you just introducing yourself to them. Just introduce yourself to them. And so, well, they didn't introduce themselves. They're new, okay? You got to introduce yourself to them. But fear, so fear can keep us from moving forward. Fear can cause us to be paralyzed, and it can keep us from moving forward. And God, who wanted to do something great, said, if fear is going to be the driving factor of your life, you're going to miss out on the great things that I have for you. Go home. And so 22,000 said, all right, we'll go. And there remains 10,000, verse number 4. And the Lord said unto Gideon, I imagine he's thinking he's going to say, good job. Way to go, you ran off a lot. No, he says, the people that are with thee are yet too many. Oh, okay. Bring them down into the water. Now, this is important. And I will try them for thee there. And it shall be, of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. What's important to know about this is that the Lord only told Gideon, I'm going to ask you to do something. And when this is all said and done, this will be your army. Whoever I tell you to come with is going to come with. Whoever's not going to come with doesn't get to come with. And so we knew this will be the last calling. This will be the last opportunity to lose people. But what he didn't tell him was which group was going to be the ones that stayed and which ones were going to be the ones that go. And so you keep on reading here in verse number 5. So he brought down the people under the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And so the Bible here gives us this analysis. It says that if they lap like the water with their tongue as a dog laps, you put them over on one side. And if they bow down on their knees to drink, then you put them over on the other side. So verse number 6, it says the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And so he lays this out for you, and I want to try to illustrate it. I didn't think of a really good way to do this. So in here is water, some of Topeka's finest, and just as a way of showing my faith in your great city, I'll drink it, all right, from the tap. Nobody does that? Nobody? Oh, man. Well, pray for me, all right? Fear's not going to hold me back tonight. Not after point one. And so he says, what I want you to do is I want you to just watch here. And he says, there's going to be people who really drink two different ways. He says, there are going to be some people that are going to bow down and they're going to bring their hand here. Wow, there are things floating in the water. And I kid you not, it reminds me of what parasites look like when I was in biology class, or protozoa, those kind of things. But the body has lots of good filters, so. So he says if they bow down on their knees to drink, of course they're going to do it something like this. Try not to mess the microphone up or whatever. If I do, I will get you a new one, I promise. No, I'll get you a new one if I do. Hopefully I won't, though. The bacteria makes it taste better. It really does. And so you've got people, and all he told them to do was drink. That's all he told them to do, to drink. I knew this was going to be great. That's why you keep a beard. You got lots of water later, all right? But he says, guys, I know you're all thirsty. I want you to take a drink. So some of the people said, okay, we'll take a drink. And they're drinking like this, you know, looking kind of funny. But I'll tell you, there's another group of people, and they look a whole lot worse. Came prepared. I did steal this from the kitchen. I didn't ask. I'm sorry. I'm not sure why I dried my face off. There's a second group of people, and he says, all he said to him was, drink. We're going to come down here, and we're going to take a drink. I want everybody to just take a drink. And so some of them kneel down, and the people who are kneeling down, he's like, I want you to go over here. Just go over here, drink on this side here. And then the other people who are drinking, the Bible says, they're lapping like a dog. Now, I want you just to think about this, because everybody's seen a dog drink before. Dog drinks like, I don't care that you're watching. A dog drinks like, I don't care what's happening in the rest of the world. There's only one thing that happens. And I mean, when a dog starts drinking, they get after it. There's no gentle little ginger stuff. They're down there, all right. These guys go to the water. Now remember, they're at actual water. They plunge their hands into the water. He says, guys, take a drink. And they go, oh, it's great. Oh, thank you, Gideon. We're so thirsty. Oh. And while they're doing that, he says, hey, dog lapper, you go over here on that side. You go over there with the other dogs, all right? And you over here on your knees, you go over this way. And these guys, they're like, okay, thanks. That's fine, Gideon. What are we doing? Something wrong? No. Just go over there. Go over there. It's okay. And they finished drinking water. I was really thirsty. Truth is, I got so thirsty last night, I wanted to do that. I decided to preach this message in case it happened again. It's part of the way I try to discern the leading of the Lord. But these guys are just going to town. They're lapping up the water. They're drinking. They don't care about anything except they're thirsty and they want to get as much water. And I'm like, guys, you probably could have just done the hand thing and still gotten a lot of water that way. You could have just done it fast. But they just went to town with reckless abandon. Now remember, God didn't tell him who he was going to keep. So I got to think Gideon's thinking, yeah, we need like the vigor of dog-like men. That must be it. We need guys that are scrappers, like scrappy dogs. Yeah, I mean, at least there's only 300 or so over there. We got 9,700 over here. Granted, drink time's going to be pretty intense, but at least we'll only lose a few. And the Lord says, take the group that are over there. He said, don't worry, I'll send them home. And he said, no, those are going to be the ones you go with, and you send the rest home. Wow. Okay. At some point it had to click. Yeah, that makes sense. You're right. I mean, I was hoping we could bring the dogs because there was more of them, but all right, you're right. And he sends the rest home. Now hang on. What was the difference between the two? The first group was outright and it was obvious. If fear drives you, go home. The second group is slightly less obvious. It's let me watch how you drink. And then based on how you drink, then determines where you stand. Now, please don't miss this because this is important. Both fear and thirst are strong factors. They're strong motivators. You can be hungry, and I know many in the church fasted, and many in the church prayed and sought the Lord before coming into this meeting. And if you've ever gone without food, you know that hunger is a driving force. I was tempted to ask how many of you fasted, but then you know you're not really supposed to make a big deal out of it. So I even thought about tricking you into anything. How many of you would admit it? But I just will assume plenty of you did. And I've done that too and sought the Lord and for different periods of time and for different purposes. And hunger is overwhelming, but hunger can be suppressed. You can actually go more than an hour without eating. And it's even possible with extreme practice to go more than a day without eating. You have to just trust me on that. But try going without drink. You can suppress the feelings of hunger and the hunger pang. And by the way, at some point, if you fast long enough, they actually start to subside. It's a pretty wonderful thing when it's no longer an overwhelming, oh, there's food, I have to eat it. You just accept, I'm not going to eat it and I'll be okay. And for most of us in the United States of America, our body has got plenty to eat still, even if you don't feed it. And so, but going without thirst here, boy, you can't make it more than a few days. And these guys were thirsty, obviously, because they're drinking water like dogs. They're thirsty. So what was the difference here? Well, fear, which is the emotion that was for self-preservation, drove 22,000 away. But thirst, and specifically because they were all thirsty, just like they were all afraid. It was just what they did with their thirst. All of them were afraid, but 10,000 of them said, fear is not going to make me leave. I'll keep going in spite of it. All of them were thirsty, but 300 of them said, though I am thirsty, I am not so thirsty that that is going to be the only thing that matters. Now, this is important because on the one hand, fear is about self-preservation. But the way these men drank had everything to do with self-gratification. That's it. It's just, I'm thirsty, I'm real thirsty, and I want to get my thirst quenched, and I want to get it quenched now. The other men were also quenching their thirst, but they were doing it in a way where they were still aware of the things that were happening around them. Does that make sense? While one's burying their face in the water, and they're lapping up the water like a dog, there's others that say, you know, the Midianites are actually encamped. Since the Midianites are around, This isn't a theoretical battle. They were encamped against them. He said, we ought to be ready. Right. Since we ought to be ready, maybe we ought to just go ahead and still be ready. And as they drank, they put their hand to the water and they drank, kneeling down on their knees. And their head was still up as they drank. Their head wasn't buried in. They were able to still have a hand available to be on a weapon. They were going to be able to defend. They were able to be sober. They were able to be vigilant. Here's the difference. One person was thirsty and the thirst was the only thing that mattered. The other person was thirsty, but they knew there was more that mattered besides their thirst. That's it. One group of people was afraid and they decided to leave. The other group of people had to be afraid, but they decided to stay. Both groups were fearful. Both groups were thirsty. But for some, self-preservation was more important. And for some, self-gratification was more important. And can I say that one of the greatest things that hurts people from seeing God work in a special way in your life is that we live in an instant gratification world. In the United States of America, specifically. We live in a world where that matters, instant gratification. And if you have a need, whatever you perceive that need to be, nothing else matters but fulfilling that desire however quickly it can be fulfilled. And the Lord said, those who are going to serve me and be used by me have got to be willing to overcome the fear of self-preservation, and they can't be governed by thoughts of self-gratification. And I'm absolutely amazed at some of the little things that keep people from serving the Lord. It's not that others don't share the same concerns or fears or hesitations, but they don't allow those fears and concerns to govern their life or their hesitations to govern their life. The fact is that every time you get involved in anything, there will always be problems. And there just always will. You can't do something with another person without conflict. But those who say, I'm not going to do it because I don't like it, are the ones who say, I'm just going to lap up the water like a dog because all that matters is what I want right now, when I want it, how I want it. And there are people who do things like leave their church. And they leave their church because this happened, and now I'm not happy, and there's all that matters is I'm not happy. Right. Now, look, there are things that happened in my own family. I won't go into all of the story, but there were things that happened that made for us staying at my home church very, very difficult. Very difficult. But it came down to this. Life is more than just what I want right now. And the temptation is just throw your face in the water and say, who cares about anything? I'm thirsty. Give me what I want. Thirsty, thirsty, thirsty. Lap, 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 lap. And act like a dog and live like that keeps us from being able to be used by the Lord. So 9,700 men get sent home and 300 men remain. And the 300 men that remain, they get the news from Gideon that we're going to go to battle. We're going to surround the people. We're going to have the pitchers. We're going to have the trumpets. We're going to wait till the middle of the night. We're going to blow on the trumpets and say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Then you're going to break those. And there's going to be fire, and then God's going to do something really great. We're just going to surround them. And then we're going to create a ring of fire where we can be seen. And you're going to be armed with that trumpet so that you can donk them over the head. And obviously they had a sword. I mean, obviously they had, but I mean, their hands were occupied with very odd things. How are we going to do this? This is what God wants us to do. And the men who are willing to press on in spite of fear, and the men who are willing to press on in spite of their own desires and govern their own desires were the ones that God was able to use in a mighty special way. I say that for this reason. Wouldn't it be interesting if the Lord told us what he was looking for in disciples? Wouldn't it be neat if the Lord said, there are going to be some things that if you're going to be my disciple, this is going to get you sent home. It turns out he did. It says, if any man will come after me, let him, what? Deny himself, second, take up his cross and follow me. Amen. Now think about this. Taking up the cross was an instrument of death. Fear of death, self-preservation kept the first lot out. Comfort and having all the things that I want when I want it is what kept the second group out. And that's what Jesus talked about when he says denying ourselves. Christianity involves recognizing there is more to my life than me getting everything I want and me having everything that I want. And after those two things have been put in place, then the Bible says we can follow him. We can follow him. The fact is that there are going to be times in serving the Lord you have to deny yourself. There are going to be some mornings you might want to wake up and you might want to just go back to bed. You don't want to crack open your Bible. You don't want to study God's word. You don't want to spend time in prayer. But that's why you deny yourself. That's why you deny yourself. It actually means telling me no. Amen. I didn't expect people to say a lot of amens right now, because that's one of the hardest things to do in the United States of America. Because everything about our society says you should say yes to you. It doesn't matter what you want, we'll find a way to get it to you. And if we're going to follow the Lord, it does matter what we want, because we have to want what he wants, and almost every time that's in direct opposition from what I want. It's Friday night, right? It's Friday night? Yeah. It's Friday night. You're in church. I know at some point the thought crossed your mind, maybe not tonight, but yet you were willing to deny yourself. And take up your cross and follow the Lord. And when we follow the Lord, when we're willing to not allow fear to govern our lives, we're willing to deny ourselves and take up our cross, when we're willing to not just consume whatever we want, however we want, whenever we want, but instead be wise about how we handle the things that are in our lives and the way we go about doing that in a way that is wise and prudent before the Lord. When those things happen, then we're able to be a part of those who follow the Lord and those who see God work in a special way. The 300 men that day that surrounded the encampment of the Midianites got to see something nobody had ever seen before. They did what seemed to be the most weird and obvious move in warfare history, maybe up there with marching around the walls and doing nothing but marching around the walls. And then they watched the men get so overcome with fear that they started killing each other. And it was all said and done. There they are with trumpets going, charge! Kill, kill, we gotta kill. We gotta kill everybody around me. I gotta save. Charge, oh, more coming. Keep swinging that sword. And they just kill everybody. They killed themselves. Then finally the people that were left, they said, okay, I'm still alive. There's just not many of us alive. They said, okay, we'll go after them. They started chasing them down. And they saw God use a tiny fraction of people to do what couldn't be done. Because their life wasn't governed by, I have to consume what I want, when I want, how I want it. And they had no fear of living their life in such a way that if they followed the Lord, it might mean the end of their life. Denying themselves, taking up their cross, and following him. The fact is that all of us have to deal with fear. All of us have to deal with the desires that we have that are at odds with serving the Lord. But they don't have to overcome your life. There is a way in which, and I'm so thankful because I see the people here that love the Lord, but they found out that you can still have joy without succumbing to everything that the world offers for entertainment. You still have joy that way. No, there's a way that you can still get some of the water of joy without just putting your face in it. Amen. You can still have joy. When I come to your church, you guys have a wonderful time. Yeah. Yeah. I spent time with you afterwards, and everybody that came and talked to me, not a single sour person exists. Right. Now, maybe they just didn't come that night. I don't know. But every person that I met was just wonderful. They had the joy of the Lord in their hearts. And how did that happen? Because you can still dip your hand into the cup of joy, and you can still serve the Lord when you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. Serving God is amazing. The Bible says the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and it addeth no sorrow with it. I don't have to get drunk to have a good time. When I'm done having a good time, I get to still remember it the next day. I don't have to worry about seeing an officer while I'm full of the Spirit. Amen? Hallelujah. Breathalyzer won't show this. Amen. I've got something that the world cannot offer. And there are things that we are able to partake in without letting them consume our life. Yeah. And God has given to us joy. He's given to us happiness. He's given to us purpose and fulfillment. But all of those things are to be done in a way that is honoring and glorifying to Him. And that happens when we realize there is more to life than me. There is. And these men that knelt down and brought the water to their mouths that He said, you separate them over there, were men who were not governed by their own gratification, but instead recognized, I'm also here to serve a bigger purpose. I'm here because I've got a wife and children back home and people in the village who are getting their food taken by the Midianites. And it's high time that we as God's people realized Satan is doing a really good job. He's doing a really good job. I'm amazed at how well some of the things that have happened, for example, the legalization of sodomy and the recognition of marriage in that way, I was stunned that that happened. I was absolutely stunned that that happened. I thought that's surely not going to happen. And it's not because the overwhelming majority of Americans are given to that lifestyle. It's just that the devil has done a wonderful job of selling it on TV and selling it in schools. He's doing a great job. He's doing a wonderful job. Thanks to modern technology, your kids can get involved with about anything disgusting and nasty they want with a smartphone. It's high time we realize there's a battle out there. We ought to be fighting. We ought to be trying to make a difference for the Lord. We shouldn't be given to casual and mere Christianity, but our lives ought to realize that there is more to my life than everything I want and what I have in my bank account and what my job title might say or where I park my car at night. There is more to life than that. There is an eternity out there. There are people who need us to make a difference. There are lost people who need to hear the gospel. There are missionaries who need to be sent. There are victories that need to be won. And it's not just about putting my own face in the water and getting everything I want, but realizing I'm as a servant of the Lord here today. I've got more to life than just this. There's going to be some times that I have to say no to me so that I can say yes to the Lord. Amen. And those who served Gideon and those who served the Lord were those who weren't governed by a fear of self-preservation and a fear and the overwhelming impulse of instant gratification. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. Because if we are not, it will overcome our lives. These 300 men were able to be used by God in a mighty and in a powerful way because they were willing to die to themselves and take up their cross, if I can put it in a New Testament term, and follow the Lord. It's fascinating to me because this was a small group. And I was thinking about this, the size of the city of Topeka, you can actually make some correlations between the Midianites and Topeka. That's a big job. God isn't saying, we just need more, we need more, we need more, we need more. You know what He's saying? We just need a few that are committed. We need a few that are dedicated. We need a few that are willing to say, Lord, You're first, and that's what we mean. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I know not what course others may take, but as for me and my house, we will. We will. That choice is made. You can count on us. We are going to live our lives for the Lord. And those people who were not governed by that fear of, I have to take care of me and mine, I have to survive, the ones that were willing to live for the Lord and die for Him and risk it all were the ones that were able to see God do what the rest just got to hear about. You've been hearing some of the profiles of great, great evangelists. The life of Mr. Finney, somebody who I've studied. I've read some of the lectures on revival that he gave to his students. I've read some of his works. Incredible man. Really was the one who paved the way for invitations to be given like we give them today. And a wonderful, wonderful thing they are. Wonderful thing they are, because all throughout the Bible, He didn't come up with them. Jesus was given invitations. He said, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And so the Bible gives plenty of invitations. It's a good thing for us to give invitations. And so he popularized that. But there, as a lawyer, as a highly educated man, he came under great conviction. And he said, while dealing with conviction, he knew that God wanted him to use his life to serve him. And he had this argument back and forth with the Holy Spirit. He said, but I have this great education. He says, well, what will you do with your education? He said, well, I'll use it as a practice law and have great success. He said, what will you get with great success? He says, I'll have money. He says, well, after money, what will you have when you die? And he said, I'll have nothing. And he realized there was more to life than what he was living for. Amen. And he was willing to have no fear of his own life. And God used him in a powerful way. Every person who God used greatly, that same is said for them. And you can be used by God greatly without being a great evangelist or pastor. I think there's a reason why the Bible says that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Because some of the greatest servants of the Lord are people who sit in churches whose names are not known outside that church. Remember when there were people carrying in all their money? And they were dumping all the big bags of gold and money and they were making a big show of it in the front of the church. And the Lord said, who do you think gave the most? Boy, I don't know. There was that guy, Bartimaeus. Boy, he was dropping in some serious coin. I don't know if Thaddeus was dropping in a lot, too. I don't know. And he said, no, there was a widow. She had a couple mites. And while you saw that, I saw that. And she gave out of her necessity, out of her need. And I'd say there are people in our churches like that who are just willing to serve the Lord however they can. And people have offended them and they've hurt their feelings, but they just keep serving God. And somebody doesn't grab them every week and say, we're so thankful this church couldn't exist without you. They don't get that, but they just keep serving God. And they think something should happen a certain way, but then it doesn't happen that way, and they just keep serving God. They just keep serving God. And they gave towards something, and they were excited about it, but then it didn't turn out quite like they thought, but they just kept giving to other things anyway. People whose lives aren't just governed by me, myself, and I. God, help us to realize that if we're going to serve Him, there is more to this world than me. If you're here and you're a member of this church, the Bible says God has set them in the body as it has pleased Him. And He uses the analogy of a body, a human body. And a member of a body that is not functioning is essentially causing harm to the whole body. Harm to the whole body. And the importance of every part of the body is necessary. What part of your body would you like to live without? Think about it. What part would you like to live without? Well, I don't think, well, I don't know, maybe like my thumb. I'll tell you my answer. I'd like it all, please. Amen? Amen. I'd like it all. And can I tell you how much of this church is necessary? All. You're members of the body. In fact, the Bible says it's those things that don't get the most attention that actually serve the greatest importance and function. And he talks about the eye, the ear, the nose, the mouth. And he talks about those things that are our senses, the hands and the feet. And then he says it's the things that you don't think about, though. Like your kidneys. It's not in there, but he's referring to them. That's why you study Greek. The spleen. Your lungs. They're actually weak vessels. They're weak. They can't take great trauma. They have to be, they're hidden inside the shield of the body, behind the skeleton of the bones, yet they're necessary. I got to thinking about there are so many people in a church like that. You know, we watched a great video tonight. Somebody helped put that video together. And probably, and I don't know your music man's name. What is your name? Bobby. I know he was the narrator for it, but I'm guessing other people did some of the editing. And so while he might be the one that you see, there was somebody else behind the camera and somebody else behind a computer who did things you didn't see. Yeah. Well, I'll tell you, we couldn't do it without Bobby. Well, actually, you couldn't do it without all of them. Right. And every person serves a vital role. Right. We've got to be willing to deny ourselves, though, and take up our cross and follow Him. Gideon was really just finding out the same thing that Jesus said. Those who are going to follow me have to be willing to take up their cross and deny themselves. And there is going to come a time, it's going to probably come for you tomorrow night. It'll be Saturday night. And we're still having church Saturday night. Saturday night, 7 o'clock. I don't know what you normally do at 7 o'clock, but I don't actually normally go to church. I'm going to be here. Lord willing, and the crick don't rise. And, you know, there's no crime scene around, like, you know, the roof of our room or something. I'll be here. Hopefully nobody does anything there on that roof and come in on us, and hopefully we'll be okay. Big city, lots of stoplights. You know, we're doing our best. We're doing our best. We're hanging in there. But you have to deny yourself. Can I tell you, prayer doesn't ever happen without denying yourself. If you only pray when you want to pray, you're never going to pray. If you only witness when you're feeling it and you want to, you're never going to. And if you only serve the Lord that way, you'll be in that group of people that was standing on the outside getting to hear about the great things that God did. I'm amazed that of the 300 people, some of them just put their face in the water, or of the 32,000, some just put their face in the water and they just went after it and they forgot there is more than just your thirst right now. There is. And so the Bible says, seeing that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are what? Evil. The Bible gives us that verse twice and that admonition twice. And it means this: the thing that you want that is right in front of you right now is not the most important thing. You ought to be circumspect. Circumspect. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. The day will come when you would wish you could be in a church on a Saturday night. But if God gives you the time and the life, you won't have the energy or the means. And you may become confined to a bed or confined to a home where you can't leave. And you'll wish, I wish I could be with God's people. I wish I could sing with them. No, redeem the time because you can tomorrow. The time will come when you'll wish you could go outside and you could give the gospel to another person, but you can now. So redeem the time because the days are evil. And the day will come when we stand before God and we look at all that He has given us and we have to give account for it, that we'll wish, I wish I had used it for your glory and for your honor, but you can do it now. Redeem the time. Because the days are evil. In Judges chapter number 7, I always thought it was curious that he said, too many, do this. Too many, do that. But as I got to reading it closer, I realized that he was finding men who were willing to take up their cross and to deny themselves so that they could follow him. And God's still looking for the same thing tonight. He's looking for the same thing tonight. All of us have fear. And all of us have desires and wants that the Lord has told us we need to say no to. So what are we going to do about them? I don't know about you, but I'd rather be in that 300 than the 30,000. Or 29,700, you know, whatever. I'd rather be in that 300. I'd rather be in on those who got to see God work than the ones who showed up after the fact and complained, well, how come we didn't get a part of it? You know, we were all ready. No, you weren't. You didn't come on the battle. You came after everything turned out great and you wanted to have part of the glory. I'd rather be in on it. And you have the chance. God's done some great works in your church. I listened to the testimony time last night and this is what I thought. South Knollwood Baptist Church is on fire. Man, God's working in your life and you're seeing prayers answered and people get saved and God opened the doors for the gospel to be given and all these wonderful things are happening. And can I tell you what will quash it? Today I'm not feeling it. Not today. Tomorrow I'll get back to it. Tomorrow I'll get back to it. Deny himself. Learn the hardest person you're going to ever deal with is you. You are your greatest enemy. We blame a lot of stuff on the devil. That really should come back here. Amen. So Jesus said, first one you're going to have to learn to say, before you learn to resist the devil, deny yourself.
Right.
Deny yourself. And here's what I promise you. If you ask the Lord, show me some places I need to deny, he'll do it. Quickly. So can I just encourage you tonight? Do that.